John chapter 4. And we'll just look at three verses this morning out of John chapter 4, but we're going to go to some other passages of Scripture to expound upon this. John chapter 4, and let's start in verse 43. The Bible says, "Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast." Dear Lord, just we ask that you'd help us this morning to have an understanding of your word so that we can be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We, as we go through this chapter, this fourth chapter of the book of John, are learning so much about witnessing to other people and sharing the gospel with other people. And I didn't even realize, okay, I don't know how many times that I have read John chapter 4, but I didn't even realize until this time through it that there was this much, that there was this much to learn about witnessing and just some of the intricate details of it. I just didn't realize it until this study through. Now that's a wonderful thing because we want to always be learning. We want to always be going to God's Word and God is teaching us the next thing that we need to know. But even here in these three verses, when you glance at them, it might not look like there's really a whole lot here about witnessing, but there's a very, very important fact right here in these three verses that you and I have to get a hold of and understand when it comes to telling others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to sum it up like this, and then we'll begin to look at some biblical examples of this. And I know that this is a fact that we don't like. It's a fact that we wish wasn't true, but it is. And Christ himself came up against this. And that is this: you might not be able, or pardon me, let me turn that around. Let me say this first. That there are people in our lives that we love dearly and are very close to us, and we want to reach them with the gospel. And sometimes it's somebody else who reaches them with the gospel. It might not always be us. We might not always be the ones that get to reach them. And sometimes the people closest to you can be the hardest ones to reach with the gospel. Now, don't we wish that wasn't so? But it is. It is. Sometimes the people closest to us are the hardest ones to reach with the gospel, and oftentimes they're the ones we have the greatest burden for. And we wish that that wasn't so, but it is. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and that's the way that it works. Now listen, be encouraged by this thought. You might not be able to reach everyone, but you can reach someone. Though there are people that we would love to be able to reach with the gospel who maybe aren't going to listen to us, maybe it'll have to come from somebody else, that doesn't mean that there aren't people who are going to listen, who are going to listen to the gospel whenever we share it with them. So we need to be praying that those people who we're not able to reach, those people who won't listen to us because of who we are, that somebody else will come along and get the gospel to them somehow. Okay? Now, that also doesn't mean that we can't do everything that we can to try to get them the gospel. Just understand that sometimes they might not receive it as well from that one that is so close to them. They might not receive it as well as they would from somebody else. But we are in no way permitted to make that an excuse and say, well, I don't bother telling my family how to be saved because they're not going to listen to me. Okay? You know that it might be difficult to reach them, but you don't know that you can't. Okay? So we try to reach those closest to us, but we understand that sometimes they'll be the hardest ones to reach, but we still have to try to reach them, okay? Let's look at this specifically with some examples from Scripture. The Bible says, after 2 days, now he had just spent time with the Samaritans, okay? They got saved, they wanted him to stay, they wanted him to spend some time there with them. He did that, and then it says, now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. Now, why did he go into Galilee? Well, he didn't go to Nazareth. He didn't go to where he had grown up. He didn't go to where Joseph and Mary were from and the people who, you know, where his brothers and his sisters might still be. Why didn't he go there? Well, it says that he testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So Jesus had said that the reason that they didn't go there was because of what the reception would be. That does not mean that those people had not heard the gospel. It doesn't mean that they never will hear the gospel. But at that time, Jesus said, let's go here. Let's go to Galilee. Okay? Now, as I said, that doesn't mean they hadn't heard. Doesn't mean that they weren't going to hear again. We'll see that here in just a minute. You and I cannot say, you know what? Those people aren't going to listen. Let's not even bother. You don't get to make that call. You don't get to make that decision who's going to listen and who isn't. You just give everybody the gospel that you possibly can, but we still understand, hey, some of them just aren't going to listen. And it might be for different reasons. It might be because we're family. It might be because we're so close. Or it might have nothing to do with us. It might just be they're just not going to listen to the gospel. You see, you'll have total strangers that you meet. And you'll witness to them. They don't know a thing about you. And they still might not listen to the gospel. Okay? But let's look at some examples of how this works out. Go back to Genesis chapter 37 with me, please. Genesis 37. And what I want to do this morning is just give some examples from Scripture of what Jesus is talking about. What does he mean that a prophet hath no honor in his own country? Well, let's look and see how this has played out throughout Scripture. Genesis 37, and find verse 3. Now, we're talking about Joseph here, all right? So Jacob had these 12 sons, they would go on to be the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. But he had one boy, his youngest boy, the one that was born late in life, who was very special to him. The Bible tells us that he loved him more than he did the others because of when he was born. Okay? Now look. It says in verse 3, now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto them. Joseph hadn't done anything to them. He hadn't done a thing to them. They didn't like him because Dad liked him so much. Okay? He had not done a thing to them. Their problem was with him, although he hadn't done anything. They were upset because Dad paid more attention to him. Now he's going to come and tell them something, and then they're going to get mad at him specifically. But right now, it's just because Dad's paying more attention to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. He says, I had this dream that we were out working in the field, and we were binding our sheaves together, and mine stood up. And yours all came and bowed down to mine. Yours were in submission to mine. Okay, Dad already likes you more than the rest of us. Dad gave you a coat that he didn't give the rest of us. Now you are telling us that you had a dream, little brother, that we are going to obey you? Well, that didn't go over too good with them. Now look. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he goes on to have more dreams that he tells them about. And they just keep on hating him more and more and more. And if you know the story, you know what happens. They said, we'll get rid of you. Sold him off to Egypt. He goes down there and God gives him a place of favor. Okay, the Pharaoh looks favorably upon him. And then what happens? He sets in store all this food. And then there's a famine. And who comes down to Israel years later looking for some food but his brothers? And who do they have to bow down to get this food? Who do they have to go to? Who's in charge down there of this food? Joseph. And then if we were to read on, we would read about how Joseph dealt with them and how kindly he dealt with them. And though you and I may have said, I told you. I told you you were going to come to me. I told you you were going to bow down to me. You get no food. You were mean to me. You sold me into slavery. Went back and told Dad I was dead. Okay? You did all of these things to me. Too late. Forget about it. And that's not at all what happened. If we were to go on and read the story, we won't this morning, but that's not at all what happened. But what took place here? Joseph said, this is the dream that I dreamed. It was obviously from God because that's what happened. Okay, this is what ended up happening. And they hated him and they got mad. They didn't want to listen. Why did they not want to listen? Well, first of all, the favor that Jacob had shown to him, but also believe that there's a very good chance that another reason they didn't listen is because it's little brother. I mean, come on. Now, if you're an only child, you don't know anything about this, but if you have at least one sibling, you know that there's a pecking order in the home. You know that. Okay? And you know that if you've got anybody that's younger than you, you kind of feel like you've got a little bit of authority over them. Okay? If you have multiple siblings, you've been there. You know that the older ones kind of think they've got a little bit of authority over the younger ones. And in some cases, that's true. In some cases, mom and dad will say, you listen to your older brother. You listen to your older sister. They're in charge today. They're in charge while we're gone. You listen. Okay? But see, Amy and I don't leave the house. I don't know that it would be much different if we did, but we don't leave the house and say, guys, now Clayson's in charge. Okay? I don't know that there would be a whole lot of change in that. I just don't know sometimes. But we don't say, hey, now Clayson's in charge. You better listen to him. Last year when Amy and I went on our trip, pardon me, the kids were there and when I got back, I had called Dale across the road, Brother Dale Pine, and I had called him and was talking to him, and I said something about, you know, hey, thanks for, you know, keeping an eye on, always ask the Pines and the Leaks whenever we're gone for a while to kind of keep an eye on the place and the kids, and I say thanks. And I said, I guess they didn't get too out of hand. And he said, were they supposed to be sliding off the roof? but anyhow, we don't leave and say, all right, now the youngest one is in charge. That's kind of how they looked at it. Okay, that's kind of how they looked at it there. Little brother is telling us that we're going to listen to him. That right there was enough for them to get mad and to hate him even more and say, I'm not listening. Now, this might not apply to everybody in here, but if you're the, what they call the baby of the family, you might know kind of what he was up against. You might know what David was up against. We'll look at David here in a moment. If you were the youngest, it's as though being the youngest automatically makes you more stupid than everybody else. You could be the smartest of 10 kids, but if you're the baby, they all know more than you, don't they? Right here, a pastor has to back up and not get on the soapbox, because I'm not only the youngest of three brothers, I am the youngest of eight cousins. Until we all started having our own kids, for years I was the youngest. I got to be careful not to get up here and get going on that. But if you are the youngest or you're close to being the youngest, maybe you know what Joseph was up against. Maybe you know what it's like to know something that the older ones don't know, but they're not going to listen to you for the simple fact that you're baby brother, your baby sister. You're the little. Don't tell me I changed your diapers. Don't tell me I used to make your lunch. Don't tell me I used to tuck you in bed at night. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know. But a lot of us have. A lot of us have. Joseph came up against this. And we're going to see here in just a moment how David came up against this as well. But look, when you come up against this, what do you have to do? You got to just keep doing what God tells you to do. What did Joseph do? Joseph, boy, what a man Joseph was. I mean, just what a wonderful example for us as Christians to see the determination and the dedication and just the character that Joseph had. Did prison time for something that he didn't do. Okay? Boy, if there was anybody who could cry and say life isn't fair. Usually what you find in Scripture is the people who had more of a reason to say life isn't fair never complained about life not being fair. And the people who complain about life not being fair normally don't have it as bad as a lot of other people have it. But here's Joseph, he's the youngest, and they've got a problem with him. And whenever God shows him what's going to happen, hey, it was God that gave him that dream. It was God showing him what's going to happen. So their problem was not just with him. It was with what God was saying. But they couldn't get past the fact that little brother was saying, I'm gonna rule over you one day. Basically, when he shared that dream. Go over to 1 Samuel. And chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17. Before we go there, I want to point this out. Here's little brother that they know he's kin. They should love him. Okay? They know all about him. And he comes and tells them this dream, and they say, we ain't bowing down to you. But when they went down to Egypt, they didn't know that Joseph was the one calling the shots for a while. Okay? It was a while before he revealed himself to them. So they were willing, how like man is this, to bow down or be obedient to someone they didn't even know because they were hungry, but they wouldn't bow down to their beloved brother whom they knew. Now I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. There are people in this world who would not think, maybe you have people like this in your life, they would not think of listening to you or taking instruction from you who they know, and they know you, they know your heart, they should know that you're just trying to do what's best, you're trying to help them, but what will they do? You bring along some politician or some well-known author or something whom they've never met. Never met. And don't know hardly anything about them. And maybe even know a lot of bad things about them. And what will they do? They'll listen to everything they say, won't they? They'll listen to everything they say. You'll go to somebody with the Word of God and you'll try to tell them what God says about their situation, what they need to do to get help for their situation. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that stuff. I remember back when you were whatever. Besides, Dr. Phil's coming on. And sit and listen to what daytime television tells them or what the Facebook community tells them. I'll go on Facebook and find out. I'll tell everybody on Facebook, this is my problem. What should I do? You come to them and say, you know, here's what God's Word says. But don't tell me that, little brother, little sister. Don't tell me that. They won't listen to someone who they know, someone who's really concerned, someone who actually loves them and cares about them, someone who really wants to see their life turn around or see things change for them. They won't listen. They don't care about that. They don't want to hear about that. Oh, but we'll listen to what? We'll listen to what people on the television that we don't know. And we know how filthy their lives are. We'll take their advice. We'll let the social media community tell us what we ought to do. Let me tell you something real quick before we look at David. If you get your advice, if you learn your Bible from Facebook, you are so off track. You are, or Twitter, or modern daytime television, you are so far off. If that's where you're getting your theology from, let your pastor and let your good Christian friends help you learn the Bible. Okay? Stop listening to what all these people that we don't even know, we don't even know where they're coming from. We have to research to find out. You are surrounded by people who you know, and you know that they love you, and you know that they have your best interest at heart. But oftentimes we'll say, who do you think you are? Oprah said, do it this way. Okay? Don't worry, she'll be president in a few years, and she'll be telling everybody what to do. David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David, 1 Samuel 17. Look at 26. Okay, what's going on? His brothers, okay? His older brothers are in the army. They're out battling the Philistines. And Jesse, their father, sends him to the battle to take food to them and to see how things are going. Take them some food, see how things are going, see what's going on, check on them, okay? Pardon me. 26. Okay, before we read that, he gets there and he finds out there's this one Philistine, this one big Philistine, running his mouth to the armies of Israel, and the whole army is running away from one guy. One big guy has backed down the entire army. And David gets there and sees what's going on, and he starts asking questions. Okay? He starts asking these questions. In verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He said, what? Why are you backing down from this guy? He said, why is this Gentile, why is this heathen backing down God's army? Well, how do you think that stood with the soldiers? How do you think that stood with his brothers? Little brothers trying to tell us. And little brother's right. Little brother is absolutely right here. And you know the story, God uses little brother to go out and kill the Philistine, kill Goliath. Now look, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Eliab says, what are you even doing down here? Why did you even come down here? I know why you came down here. You just came down to see what all was going on. You just came down here nosy, pride. You came down here to look around and see what's going on. Maybe he thought David came down to mock at his brothers or whatever it was. I don't know, but he said that David, he accused him of being naughty and being full of pride. And he says, what are you doing down here? Let me point something else out to you here that I thought was significant. It stood out to me. I don't know if it will stand out to you or not, but look, here's little brother. He's mad because what little brother's saying is right. Little brother shows up and says, why is God's whole army backing down from one man? Okay? Now, I realize that the bulk of this sermon, we're talking about how sometimes we're in Joseph's shoes. We're in David's shoes. All right, let's be fair. Let's get out of David's shoes and get in Eliab's for a minute. Because we've been there too. Sometimes we have been the one who won't listen to somebody that we should listen to. Now let's get over in Eliab's shoes for a minute. How many times have you been here? You're wrong. And if the right person came along and told you you were wrong, you'd listen. But if somebody, little brother, little sister, or somebody you just didn't really care much for, pointed out that you were wrong, how many times have you, I'm not listening to them. How many times have you not wanted to admit that you were wrong just because the person who pointed out that you were wrong was someone that you didn't think had any business telling you that you were wrong? Might have been little brother, might have been little sister, might have been, who knows? Who knows who it might have been? But Eliab, little brother ain't going to come down here and tell us how it is. Well, little brother just did come down there and tell you how it was. And what he said was true. One heathen. Oh, but he's big. Yeah, but there's just one of them. Oh, but he was a giant. Well, this little boy killed him with a rock in his forehead. One big heathen backed down the whole army of God. And David said, what? Why is that? He shows up with the food, sees what's going on, and said, what's going on? And Eliab, could it be conviction? Could it be that Eliab realizes, you know what? He's right. We shouldn't be backing down. But not wanting to admit it, says, who do you think you are coming down here telling us? Come on. We get under conviction sometimes, and when we don't respond to it the way that we should, sometimes we start making excuses or defending ourselves, or we start biting back at the person who's telling us what the Bible says instead of just surrendering to what God's Word says. We don't like it, or we don't like where it's coming from, and we know that we're wrong, but instead of admitting it, we just gotta chomp, we gotta argue, we gotta fight. David is right, is he not? And Eliab, instead of saying, you know what, little brother knows exactly what he's talking about. Guys, listen. Listen to my little brother here. Boy, God smote my heart when David started talking. No, Eliab says, what do you think you're doing coming down here and telling us? Now, here's what stood out to me when I read this. Look, you ever notice how people who are wrong and cannot defend what they're saying, you ever notice how those people that have no facts and who won't admit that they're wrong, one of their first tactics is to try to belittle the person who's right? Look at what he says. It says, "Why came in verse 28, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He didn't say, who's doing your job? He didn't say, who'd you leave the sheep with? He pointed out two things. Okay? He pointed out two things to him here. Church, I'll tell you right now, I might be completely wrong about this. but I don't think so. I can't get away from this. Whenever I read this, this stands out to me. He pointed out two things. Okay? You are a shepherd. Okay, what were they? Soldiers. And he points out, you're a shepherd. And he also points out, you don't even have that many sheep. You're not only a shepherd, you're just a little bitty shepherd. Who'd you leave your few sheep with? You know what that is? That's, hey, when your wife points something out to you and you're wrong and you say, why don't you just go back to fixing supper? Why don't you just stick to working on the car, okay? Why don't you just handle that and I'll handle this? He says, who'd you leave those few sheep with? He points out, you're a shepherd. And he points out, you don't even have a big flock. You're a little shepherd. You're just a little guy. That's the way it looks to me when I read that verse. Why else would he point that out? Why would he say it the way that he did? Why would he mention the number of sheep? Might be like the little pastor of a little congregation who points something out to a bigger pastor. And the bigger pastor right away starts pointing out, well, don't you know how big my church is? You know, we got hundreds of people here, you know. Why don't you just go back to your 40? You'll learn. Your pastor has kind of been there before. Somebody who had been in ministry longer than me had made a comment, or some comments, and they were not right in their attitude, and I said something about it, and they pointed out to me, well, you know, you're just starting out. I don't travel the country and go to all these different churches and all this. I just pastor you 50-some here. Okay? Joseph comes and says, this is what my dream is. You think we're bowing down to you, little brother? David comes to the field, and Joseph was right. David comes to the battle, and he's right. He says, what are y'all backing down from this one guy for? And Eliab says, hey, little sheep herder, what business you have coming out here asking us questions? Every business, every right in the world, because he's right, and God's getting ready to use him to deliver the armies of Israel. God's getting ready to take him, this little boy, and Saul puts all of his armor and everything on him, and David can't even move. And David takes that sling and those stones. By the way, very quickly, how many stones did David take with him? Was it three or five? Five. Okay, David takes five stones with him. How many did he need? One. Why would David take all those extra stones? Well, you might think like me, when I go squirrel hunting, I can only kill five a day, but I don't just take five bullets. I'm not that good a shot. Okay? When I go fishing, I don't say, well, I'm going to try to catch five today. I'm going to take five worms. No, it doesn't work like that. Guess who had brothers? And I didn't look it up for us to and I don't remember exactly which scripture tells us. Goliath had brothers. I believe David took those extra, and it may have been four brothers that he had, one stone for each, if I remember right, but don't quote me on that. Goliath had brothers. And I believe David gathered up those stones because he well intended, hey, I might have to kill all of them. Might have to wipe them all out. Didn't have to. Okay, one was all it took. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David says, what is wrong with what I'm telling you? What have I done wrong? Isn't this what's happening? I'm asking, why is this one person backing everybody down? Why are you mad at me? Is this not what's going on here? Okay. They're mad at him because he's right, they're wrong, and that's little brother, and I'm not listening to little brother who needs to be out there with the sheep. Okay? Oh, you simple-minded Christians. You weak Christians. Who's going to listen to you? Will you go to Acts chapter 18 with me? While you're turning there, I wanted to share something with you that I was going to say at the beginning and forgot to. I noticed that our first two songs were very short songs. And so I was sitting there thinking, is this because of how long I preached last week? And then I got to thinking, oh, well, it gives me even more time this morning. No, I'm just kidding with you. Acts 18, 1 through 6. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, and born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, or he worked with them, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, Paul was a Jew, and he's telling the Jews about Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Okay? Paul goes to his own countrymen, his own people, and tries to tell them the gospel. Tell them about Jesus Christ. And they're not having it. They're not listening to it. And the Bible tells us elsewhere that there were people who knew Paul's reputation. Some were afraid of him. Because before he got saved, he was killing Christians and putting them in jail. He's the one that had Stephen killed. Okay? And so some people wouldn't listen to him because of that. But these are people who aren't listening, not out of fear. These are people who just don't want to hear it. And it's possible, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but it's possible that they, one of the reasons might have been, Paul, we remember you were a Pharisee. Okay, don't you come telling us, all right? He tried to tell his own countrymen, those that he knew, that he grew up with, he tried to tell the Jews. These were his people. This was his nationality. He tried to tell them the gospel. They wouldn't listen. He shook his raiment. He said, that's it. I've tried to tell you and you will not listen. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Okay? We're going to come back to that here in just a moment. Let's read one other passage in John, or two other passages, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. So we have Joseph. His brothers didn't like him telling them that they were going to bow down to him. We got David. His brothers didn't like him telling them the truth of the matter, what's going on, okay, pointing out where they were wrong. You got Paul telling his own countrymen, and they're not listening to him. Now look, John chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, now, who's his brethren? Well, Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters because, contrary to what the Catholic Church would have you to believe, Mary was not a perpetual virgin. They taught that Mary remained a virgin the rest of her life. No, she didn't. That's not Scripture. Her and Joseph had their own children, which would make them half-brothers of Jesus. That's who James and Jude were. Okay? Now look. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart thence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So his brethren are saying, hey, nobody that can do these things, just keeps them to themselves. They, you know, everybody wants people to see. Now look, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Who should have known better than anybody this was the Christ? Those raised in the same home. And they just weren't having it. Okay? Now, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I want to read this and make a few comments and we'll be done. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Well, yes and no. Yes, he is, but he's so much more than that. The brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So what are they saying? They're saying, wait a minute, we know this guy. He lives around here. Isn't that carpenter's son? No, he's not the carpenter's son. Isn't that carpenter that... son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph. We know his brothers and sisters. We know that family. Now, they're not saying anything bad about the family. They're just saying, these are just locals. These are just, we maybe some of them grew up with them. Okay? But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Yeah, we marvel at their unbelief too. How could you have grown up around him and seen the things that he did and not believe in him? Sinful man. Eyes blinded by Satan. But notice what he says in verse 4. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Jesus said, a prophet gets honor, but not where he grew up, his own family, in the home that he grew up in. Church, if Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, had family and people that were close to him, who would not listen, what makes any of us think it's going to be different for us when we tell them about this? We're not the Savior. He was the Savior. Now, later on, some of them believed. James believed later on. Jude believed. You know what it took? They had to see him on the cross. They had to see him on the cross. They wouldn't just believe. They had to see him on the cross. Okay? Jesus himself had family who, yeah, they just weren't hearing it. They just weren't having it. Don't you think we'll have that same problem? What did Jesus do, though? He still preached, didn't he? He still preached. Now I want to point this out. You may have a burden for your family, but it could be that they're not going to listen to you. Doesn't mean you don't tell them, but don't be surprised if they won't listen to you just because you're family. But you tell them anyhow. And pray that somebody will come along and water that, and then they'll look back and realize, oh, I should have listened to them. They were right. Your biggest enemies when it comes to the gospel may very well be your family. Christ told us. Christ told us that's what it was going to be like. Okay? Your own family. There may be people that you can't reach, but that doesn't make them unreachable. Paul was not able to get those Jews to listen, and he went to the Gentiles. But Peter kept preaching to the Jews. So you have to trust that if there's somebody you've tried to reach and for whatever reason they've got this prejudice and they just, you know, it's because your family or because they grew up with you and they're just not going to listen. Hey, you might be like Paul in that situation, but there could be a Peter that'll come along that they'll listen to. And when they do, just rejoice that they listened to somebody. When Paul was in prison, he pointed out there were people out there that were preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons. But he said he was thankful they were preaching the gospel. They weren't doing it for the right reasons. Their heart wasn't right. But he said he was glad that the gospel was being preached. Somebody was out there talking about Christ. Okay? Somebody else might be the one that God sends along to do that. Don't listen to their mocking or their ridicule. Yeah, your little brother, your little sister. I remember you back then. I remember when you were this. I remember that. I remember that. Oh, yeah, you're telling me. But remember that one time. Yeah, well, I'm just trying to tell you by the blood of Jesus Christ, all that's been forgiven. I'm trying to tell you the same can be for you. And you know what? Some of them might say, you know, that makes sense. And then a lot of them are going to say, yeah, I'm not going to listen to you. Do you lose your heart for them? Look at verse 45 in John chapter 4. Jesus didn't go into his own country, but look what he did. He went to Galilee. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans, chapter 4, verse 45, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Just because there are people, and some of them might be really close to you, that will not listen, that doesn't mean that you stop preaching the gospel because there are others who will listen. You might not be able to reach your countrymen. You might be like Paul and have to go reach somebody else, but that doesn't mean God's going to leave them without a witness. And you've given them the gospel. Okay? God used Paul to do what? To reach the Gentiles. So, there are times when you will have people that you love and you care about them and they're very close to you, they're family, they're friends that you grew up with, and you have this burden to see them saved, and you have a responsibility to give them the gospel, okay? Joseph told his brothers what they needed to hear. David told his brothers what they needed to hear. Jesus preached everywhere that he went. Paul told the Jews what they needed to hear. Jesus' family heard what they needed to hear, okay? You still give them the gospel. You don't say, oh, well, their family, they're not going to listen. You give them the gospel. But what happens is when it becomes apparent, they are not going to listen to me. You have to rest in this. Well, I've told them. I've told them. And they're just not listening to me because of who I am. I just pray that one day somebody else maybe will tell them again. And maybe they'll finally start listening. We do not use it as an excuse not to tell people. We just understand that when we tell them, you know what it is? It's comfort. We find comfort. When they won't listen, we tell them, and then when they won't listen, we look to these passages and say, well, Jesus said that's how it went, but he told me to tell everybody. And I want to close with this. The closest people to us might not listen, but we have to keep telling everyone because sometimes people do listen. The Galileans received him. And who knows who the Galileans are going to be in your life. And the final thing that I want to point out is this. Paul shook his raiment and said, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he wrote, God used him to write to these Gentile churches and all this. But we've got this one book in our Bible called Hebrews. And I'm telling you what, if you don't know Paul wrote Hebrews, I get so tired of these so-called scholars saying, well, you know, we don't actually know who wrote it. Well, then you've never read it and read any of Paul's other writings. That has Paul written all over it. Okay? Why did Paul write that book of Hebrews if he was done with them? Because he said that the burden he had, the desire that he had in his heart for Israel, was that they would be saved. He shook his raiment and he said, "You're not listening. I'm going to the Gentiles." But look, he never stopped having a burden for them. He never stopped caring for them. He never stopped praying for them. He never stopped wanting to see them saved. Then he wrote this letter of Hebrews to them. And I personally believe the reason that his name isn't on there is maybe Paul thought, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit that inspired it, but perhaps Paul thought it would be better received if they didn't know it was from him. Okay, I'll remove myself from it and I'll just put it out there for them. Okay? He never lost his burden for them. When your family, when your friends, when those co-workers, when those people closest to you who knew you back when, who know you better than anybody, who just don't want to listen, when that happens, you keep telling them. You keep praying for them. You don't lose your burden for them, but you realize they might not listen to me just because of our relationship. But I've made sure that they have the gospel. And I'm not going to lose my burden for them, and I'm going to keep praying for them. And if there are more opportunities, I'm going to take them, but I have to understand it could be somebody else that leads them to Christ. Maybe I just get to plant in this case. Maybe I don't get to water. Okay? We just have to understand that that's how it's going to work sometimes. Don't get aggravated when you say, if I can't even get my own family to listen, how am I going to get somebody else to listen? Well, we just looked at all these situations where family just wouldn't listen. You just got to keep telling them, but understand that it's going to be like that sometimes, but it's not an excuse. It's not a cop-out. And just like Paul, don't lose the burden that you have for them. Okay? Don't lose the burden that you have for them and wanting to see them be saved. And keep taking those opportunities and keep praying for them. All right, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed with a hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would encourage us in this matter, Lord, that we would be the bold witness you would have us to be, and we would continue to take the gospel to everyone around us. And that we would remember, Lord, that while there are people who maybe for different reasons won't listen, that we still have a responsibility. And we know that even you were up against that same thing. And we just have to find comfort in that. And never lose our burden for them and keep praying that somebody will come along that they will listen to with the gospel, with the truth. I just ask for your encouragement in this matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.